About a month or so ago, I did a lesson called God Between a Rock and a Hard Place. I want you to call that to memory. I know it's difficult. I couldn't preach it this morning if I tried. Even I've forgotten most of it. But God Between a Rock and a Hard Place, it was the afternoon service where we had to rearrange our services, and we met at 2 p.m. because of the marathon and whatnot. We discussed about how God has always been between this rock and a hard place, in that what is He going to choose to do? Is He going to choose to exercise justice, punishment, judgment? Or is He going to show His grace and His mercy and forgive? And both of those are good decisions in the sense that they're both right. Well, God solved that problem in Jesus Christ. He exercised punishment. He exercised judgment and justice when the Son of God died for our sins. And now He can do what He prefers to do, which is to show us grace. And we came across this passage in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, and we started doing some digging about this word justified there. In verse 24, it says that we're justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we underlined that term justified. I gave you a definition from a lexicon that says that means to be judicially vindicated as having met the requirement of a law. Judicially vindicated by having the law met. And what law was that? Death for sin. That's always been God's law. That when people sin, a death needs to happen. But if that's not going to be the death of the guilty, that's got to be the death of the innocent. And that could only be God. God the Son. Well, praise God that He met that requirement of the law. But that's kind of where we stop the sermon. And you might say, well, then everybody's going to be saved, right? Wouldn't that be the end conclusion? If Jesus died for everybody, and that was the law that needed to be met, and he met that law, He met the requirement of it, then everybody would be saved. But there's more to it, isn't there? Romans 3 and verse 28, drop down in the text, if you will. We hold that one is justified by faith. I thought you just said, Paul, that we're justified by grace. And here he is, just a few verses later, just a few sentences later, saying that we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. What we didn't say in that sermon is what I want to say right now. And that is that God has more than one law that needs to be met, that needs a requirement to be met. Yes, death for sin, Jesus met that one for me. But God has always had a law from the very beginning, even before the law of Moses, even before circumcision. He kind of makes this point in chapter 4. The law that He's always had is that we trust Him. The law of faith. Now you might be saying, well, Alan, should faith really be called a law? Yes, Paul calls it that in this context. If you back up just one verse to verse 27, look at what he says. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. You see, if death for sin was the only law that needed to be met, then everybody would be saved. We could hate God. We could shake our fist at God and say, I hate you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. The atheist and the people who hate God and don't want to have anything to do with God would be saved because Jesus died for even them. He forced His grace on us, you could say, in that we didn't have a choice whether we wanted Him to die for us or not. He did. But we play a part in that God has always had this law that says, you've got to trust me now. Well, you understand that. I think most of us understand that very well. But you're probably thinking, well, Alan, there's empty spot on the right side of the screen. And this is what I want to talk about mostly this morning. We're justified by works. Don't turn over to James 2 just yet. We're going to make the second half of the sermon about James chapter 2. We're not done here in Romans chapter 3. But I'll quote James 2 verse 24 that says that we're not justified by faith alone. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Did you know, and I know many of you do, that is the only time in Scripture where faith and the word alone or only go together. That is the only time in all of Scripture, get your concordance out this afternoon and test me on that, the only time in Scripture where faith and alone or faith only are teamed up together is when James says, you're not saved by that. You're not justified by that, but you're justified by works. Well, how does this faith and works thing go together? This is how people understand it. This is not what I believe. When I say justification by faith versus justification by works, like they're in competition with each other, this is what the religious world generally holds as true. That justification by faith is a different thing than justification by works. That's not what I believe. Here's what I believe. That they're talking about the same exact thing. That they're just saying it in different ways. But I've got a disclaimer there on the bottom of the screen, you see. This disclaimer says that we're not talking about works of merit, but works of faith. Back up to verse 20, if you will. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We read this during the justification by grace sermon. That's saying that you cannot earn your salvation. Salvation is not like this paycheck where you do a list of things and God says, all right, Alan, you met your list now. Here's the paycheck of salvation. No human being will be saved like that or justified in his sight. For since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. If you think works of merit are the way to be saved, you're doomed, Paul says. It's this attitude that says, I don't need Jesus. What I need to do is I'll obey better. I don't need the death of Jesus. I need to obey the law more meticulously. Well, good luck with that. Because no flesh will ever be saved like that. Well, then what is James talking about? Now go to James chapter 2. And let's dissect this very quickly. James chapter 2, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to read the entire text, verse 14 through 26. We're kind of going to give like a 10,000-foot view of what James is saying, the kind of the big picture thing, and then we'll dissect it more meticulously in detail. But begin reading with me in verse 14, James chapter 2. What good is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. All right, 10,000 foot view of this text. Brother Mitch said in his sermon this morning that the scripture is written about a 6th or 7th grade reading level. Let me just put up 4 passages, just very quickly, just a phrase from each of them. What you'll see is this doesn't take a linguistic scholar. This doesn't take a Greek scholar, a biblical scholar with knowledge of this and that and the other to understand what James is saying. He says in verse 17 that faith by itself with no works is what? Is dead. At the end of this passage, and by the way, these statements in verse 17 and verse 26 are at the end of a paragraph. If your Bible is separated in paragraphs, what does verse 26 say? That faith apart from works is dead. And in the meat of it, in verse 20, he says, do you want to be shown that faith apart from works is what? Useless. No good. And then verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Doesn't take a lot of studying to figure out what's being said here. But it doesn't take a lot of studying to realize that what James is talking about in regards to works is not this earning aspect of works, this works of merit, this works of earning salvation, this paycheck mentality, this deal making with God. No, every time works is brought up in this text, it's right alongside of faith. These are works of faith. And that's why I say in the previous slide that justification by faith and justification by works that James talks about aren't talking about two different things. They're saying the same exact thing, just in a different way. But you know what's so scary about works of merit and works of faith? And I mean this. This actually scares me because I realize that I've been struggling with Phariseeism most of my Christian life. Works of merit, listen to me, please, and works of faith can be the same works. It just has to do with your attitude. So works of merit, somebody might say, well, I got to go to church on Sundays. People who don't go to church on Sundays, they don't get to go to heaven. They don't make it. But a work of faith might say, I'm going to worship with the Lord's people on the Lord's day because I trust God's direction about how to praise Him. That's a big difference, isn't it? I got to repent of sin. This is being a work of merit. I got to repent of sin because, you know, sinners don't make it. And by the way, that language of making it, it makes my skin crawl. It makes me want to say to people, we need to have a Bible study quick, fast, and in a hurry about how we're justified. But we might say, a work of faith, I need to repent of sin because I trust God's direction. Work of merit, and Brother Mitch brought this up from Colossians chapter 2, the way the denominational world believes that baptism is that it's a work of merit. I need to be baptized. People who don't get baptized don't get saved. But a work of faith says, I'm going to trust God to do the work in my baptism. I'm going to trust God that He'll wash me clean in baptism. But do you see how that those are the same works? And it comes down to your motive. It comes down to your attitude. And my language gives me away from time to time just how much I've struggled with the idea of works of merit. We're not making a deal with God. Works of faith are one big giant sign that says, God, I trust You. But in terms of merit, my works are filthy rags. They're not getting me anywhere. But they're proof that I truly trust God. All right, now let's dig in this passage a little bit more closely. He's going to make two arguments, basically. One negative and one positive about the works of faith. The negative is, you can't do nothing. I think that's a double negative. I'm not sure if that works, but you get what I'm saying. You can't do nothing, and then he'll say it positively by saying, these are two people that did something. Let's tackle the negative first. You can't do nothing. So if you find out that a brother or sister is in need of clothes, they need to get warm, or in need of daily food, he says, and you give them this religious chant, well, I'm going to pray for you. May God give you food and may God give you a jacket, even though I've got five of them in my closet. But we don't give them what's necessary for the body. We don't give them the jacket. We don't give them the pants. We don't give them the extra blanket. And we don't give them the calories that they need. He says, what good is that? Do you know how we got to this passage here, starting in verse 14? It began talking about love, and this is why I chose the scripture reading to begin in verse 8. But I want you to back up to verse 8 here of James chapter 2. He says, James chapter 2, verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. I like to change that royal law to the king's law. Do you trust the king's law? That the way to live, the way to peace, the way to joy, the way to please God is to treat people like you treat your own self. We had a cold week, didn't we? Unusual week. I mean, Scottsdale got snow. Are you kidding me? What happened this week? You know what I did when I was cold? I loved myself. You thought I was going to say something different, didn't you? I loved myself, and I put on an extra layer. Now, if I can love myself like that, why can't I love people like that? I can. Either I just don't love them, or I don't trust the king's law is the way to live. You know what I do when I'm hungry? I love myself, and I love loving myself like this. I love to eat. I love to eat. I love myself, and I go to the refrigerator, and I get something, and I put it in. That's how I love myself, when I'm cold and when I need something to eat. Now, why can't I love people like that? If I can love myself and just put some calories in, why can't I just do that for other people? Either I don't love them, or I don't trust. What good is it if we just tell people, oh, I'm praying for you? Or we say things like, good luck, sorry you're down on your luck, and we don't get involved. We need to get involved and show people that we truly love this royal king's law. And then I'm going to treat people like I treat myself. The second thing he says about the negative part, you can't do nothing, is that even the demons do that. Even the demons do nothing. I got some Bible trivia for you. I know you young people like Bible trivia. I got three questions. If you get them all three right, I'll give you a gold star afterward or something like that. Or a hug. I don't have any gold stars. Trivia question number one. Who said this in Mark chapter 1? To Jesus. You are the Holy One of Israel. A demon said that. Did you get that one right? In Mark chapter 5, trivia question number 2. Who said this to Jesus? You are the Son of the Most High God. A demon said that. Who said this in Acts chapter 19? I know Jesus, and I recognize Paul. A demon said that. Wow. The demons weren't confused about their theology. The demons weren't confused about who God is or who Jesus is. And yet, what do they do about it? Nothing. So why do we think that Christians can get away with doing nothing? Why do we think that that's real faith? Why do we think that that's a security blanket when we come here and we say things like we believe in Jesus and we sing words about believing in Jesus and we pray like we believe in Jesus? But then we go into the real world and we live like the world. Demons do that. And you know what Jesus did to demons? He cast them out. And if we're not careful, we're going to find ourselves cast out, brethren. And then he says it positively. He says, here's two people that did something. And even this might actually be a negative way of saying it, because if you go back to verse 20, look at James 2 verse 20 again. He said, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So he says, here's two people, and I want you to imagine, if you will, if they didn't do what they did. And the first one is Abraham. Was he not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You remember the story? In Genesis 22, what a remarkable act of trust this is. God says, I want you to kill Isaac. Your only son, the son whom you love. And Genesis 22 keeps repeating that language. The son you love, your only son, the son you love, the son. You know, and it's like rubbing it in almost that how hard this would be for Abraham to do. And you know what Abraham says back to God? Nothing. There's no deal making. Listen, I'm a salesman by trade. I know a thing or two about deal making. Deal making is all about an exchange, right? You give me money, I'll give you a product. You give me money, I'll give you a service. And too many of us think about salvation that way. Now, if I'm going to kill my son Isaac, what are you going to give me, God? What am I going to get in exchange? There was no deal making. Abraham was not a deal maker. But he was a faithful man. And when God asked him, you kill Isaac, he went up to Mount Moriah, got the supplies, and then the next morning he went up to that mount. And can you imagine tying Isaac down? The conversation, the fear in Isaac's face. Like, Dad, what are you doing? Abraham was in his teenage years. He could have talked to him. He could have seen what was going on to actually be bound up and put on a pile of wood. Dad, what are you doing? It's an act of faith. So, I mean, I don't know what he said. But you can imagine the back and forth, the fear in both people's eyes. And when he raises the knife, the angel of the Lord stops him and says, we know you fear God now. Remarkable act of trust. And we're not told what was going through Abraham's mind there in Genesis 22, but Hebrews says what was going through his mind. He had so much trust for God that he knew that God could raise Isaac up if he actually let him kill him. Now, what's James saying, though? James is saying, let me show you how useless it is, faith, without works. So let's play this out, okay? So God comes to Abraham and says, kill your son Isaac. And Abraham says, oh, God, I love you. I trust you. I fear you. I've got so much faith in you. I trust everything you say. But I'm not going to do that. Can you imagine somebody saying that to God? You don't have to imagine it because people do it all the time. It's hard for us to think about Abraham that way. But people do that all the time with God's word. I trust Jesus, I just don't want to love my enemies. I trust Jesus, but I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, that's too hard. I don't think that's the right way. And it becomes very clear that regardless of what's coming out of our mouth, that we don't have real faith. And the second person he brings up is the prostitute of Jericho. One of them, anyway. Two spies go into the land. Joshua becomes the leader, and he sends two spies into Jericho to spy out that city right before they were to destroy it. And I have no idea how they ended up at a prostitute's house. Maybe they thought to themselves, what's the most inconspicuous place we can hide? A debauched house of sexual immorality. Maybe that's what they thought. I don't know. But they found that debauched house to be a house of faith. And when it gets reported to the military that two spies from the Israelites are at Rahab the prostitute's house, she hides them up on the roof. And you remember what she tells the two spies? I heard about your God. I know you serve the true God. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. I heard about Egypt. I heard about the Red Sea. I heard about what you did to King Sihon. I heard about what you did to King Og. Nobody's stopping you. Now think about it the opposite way. Remember verse 20. Do you want to see, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? So let's play this out in the opposite way. The spies come to Rahab's house and she says, I know you serve the true God. I heard about Egypt. I heard about the Red Sea. I heard about King Sihon and King Og. And I know that there's no stopping your God, but I got a business to run. Call 911. Can't imagine Rahab saying that, can you? People say it all the time. Oh, I believe. I trust. I just don't want to go that far. Can you imagine those Israelite soldiers walking around that city? You know, they were told to march around that city 7 days and 7 times on the 7th day. and those two spies telling their fellow soldiers, you see that scarlet cord hanging down? That's the woman of faith's house. And we need to save her. Let me tell you something, brethren. When the walls of this world come tumbling down like the walls of Jericho did, I want God to see a scarlet cord wrapped around me. I'm not talking about a physical cord. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about evidence of faith. Works. As far as merit goes, what are they? Filthy rags. They're nothing. But in terms of showing God what I believe and what I trust, they're everything. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. Show God. Show God this morning. If you're not a Christian, show God how much you trust Him by confessing Jesus before this audience, turning away from sin. Show God, when you're baptized in these waters, just how much you trust Him to wash you clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody worth trusting, it's the God of heaven, isn't He? Please come as together we stand and sing.